If you would, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 9. God's word says this, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And this morning, our focus is on verse 11. Where he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would help us to rivet our attention on you and on your word. Be at work this morning in our minds and in our hearts as we read, as we listen. Grant your power, the power of your Spirit, as I preach. Be at work in the preacher and the preaching, and be at work in all of us as we listen, we ask. We pray for those in this room who don't know you, and we ask for salvation. We pray for the church, and we ask, Lord, for ongoing sanctification. And that what we confront today in your word would contribute to our being conformed to the likeness of the one whom we love, your Son, our Savior, our Shepherd. Lord, work in a way that when we leave here today, we will know that we have met with the living God. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have entitled the series here in Romans 12, "The Goal of Our Ministry." And we titled it this because you'll notice the first exhortation in verse 9, the one that stands at the head of all the others, is "Let love be without hypocrisy," or "Let love be genuine." And we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that that is the goal of the instruction of the church. That's the goal for all preaching. That's the goal for all teaching. That's the goal for all shepherding. That's the goal of the ministry. The goal, the aim, the telos of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal. That's the goal of the church. Love. Love incarnated. Love expressed. Love in action. That's the goal of the ministry. And so, as we begin to walk through the exhortations that follow that one, what we're seeing, I believe, is the working out of love. And we saw that love is pure. It abhors what is evil. It clings to what is good. Love is warm. It's affectionate to the brothers. Love is humble, and it delights in showing honor to others, giving preference to one another in honor. So we're walking through these qualities, and as we do, we're being reminded of what is our goal in ministry. And as we do that, I want us to see how these things connect in the big picture, in a larger picture. I never want us to miss how what we learn in God's Word fits together with everything else we learn in God's Word. And there are a couple of specific things that I want us to connect with this morning as we continue walking through these qualities. And the first thing I want you to see is how all of our relationships on the horizontal plane are vertically dependent. Our relationships with people depend on our relationship with God. And not only do our relationships with people depend on our relationship with God, our relationships with people simply reflect our relationship with God. I mean, think about it this way. What does it matter to me whether or not my love is genuine unless I realize I'm living my life before the face of a God who knows everything about me? I mean, who really knows if my love is genuine or not? Who really knows whether or not I'm putting on the face of love, whether I'm walking in a hypocritical love, or whether my love is real? Who knows that? You don't really know that. But God knows that. And so it's only if I care about Him, it's only if I care about what He sees, what He knows, what's important to Him, only then will I really be motivated to walk in a love that's without hypocrisy. The same is true with purity. Why do I care about departing from evil and marrying myself to what is good? It's because I know that I live my life for the God who is holy, holy, holy. The God who has eyes so pure that He can't stand to look upon evil. The God who is the standard of what is good. It's as I love Him and care about what He thinks of me and what pleases Him that I will depart from that which is evil and marry myself to that which is good. And why do I care about treating you right? Why do I care about loving you with a love that God teaches us in His family that's been poured out within our hearts by the Spirit of God? Why is that important to me that I love you? And why do I want to humble myself and honor others instead of seeking honor for myself? Why do I want to prefer others in the family of God? Is it not because I realize that God is my heavenly Father and this is His household and you are my brothers and sisters and I want to please the Father of the household? I want to please our heavenly Father by the way I relate to you. So what goes on horizontally is vertically dependent. I never want us to miss that. That what's going on in our relationships at home, what's going on in our relationships with people we work with, what's going on in our relationships in the church, it all is tied, it's inextricably tied to our relationship with God. How are we doing in our walk with God? Now, there's another connection I don't want you to miss. If these qualities represent love in action, and if love is the goal of our preaching and teaching, then the qualities we're learning about here in Romans 12 tell us whether or not, one of two things, whether or not we're being given sound doctrine so that we can live it out in the form of love, or, second, whether or not we're really receiving sound doctrine. Let me say it this way. If love is the goal of all sound preaching, and if this is love in action, then if we're living this out, it's an indication that God's Word is taking root in our lives and being expressed in our lives, which says we're really receiving it, you see? But if these things are absent, then it says no matter how sound the teaching is that we're receiving, if these things are absent, we're not really hearing the Word of God the way we are supposed to. I mean, we're not responding to it obediently. Doesn't the book of James tell us that we're not to be just hearers of the Word? We're to be what? Doers of the Word of God. Those are the people who are going to be blessed in their doing. The people who don't just hear, and God's Word describes those people as self-deceived. If you're just an auditor of the Word of God, it's like you're taking a class, you're just auditing it. You listen in on the lectures, but you're not responsible for the work. You listen in on the lectures, but you're never tested on what the instructor says. That's not the church. We're not a group of auditors. We're in the class, man. I mean, we're to take the things we're learning and do it. And so if this list represents love in action, and if love is the goal of all of our preaching, then we need to examine ourselves in light of this list and ask, am I really, you know, the kind of hearer of the Word of God that God wants me to be? Am I just a hearer who's self-deceived, or am I a doer of the Word of God? And so as these things find expression in our lives, it's an indicator that we're really, you know, the Word of God's hitting its mark in our lives. Is the Word of God hitting its mark in your life? This is a good way to test yourself. So we've seen love is real. Love is pure. Love is humble, warm, affectionate. Now this morning we come to another quality. We see it in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We can say it this way, love serves God zealously. Love serves God zealously. And let me just tell you how we're going to handle the verse this morning, how we're going to examine it. We're going to go to the end of the verse. You see there it says serving the Lord. In the ESV it says serve the Lord, because each of these participles carries the sense of an imperative. Serve the Lord. That I believe to be the controlling statement in the verse. The two statements that precede it describe how we're to serve the Lord. But the key thought here is we're serving the Lord. So we're going to start with that. We're going to talk about the fact that love, true love, genuine love, God's love, recognizes we're serving the Lord. And then we're going to see the two statements that describe how we're to serve the Lord. And so we'll go back to the beginning of verse 11 and go through it at that point. But let's start at the end here and recognize love serves God. Love serves God. Euluentes is the word. It's a participle. It's a form of the verb euluo. And you can hear in euluo, doulos. Means to serve someone as a slave. To serve someone as a slave. And so, because it's a participle, it can be translated here, serving the Lord. And that relates to everything else we've seen in the list. What God is saying to us through Paul here is, love recognizes who it is we're serving. In all of life, in all of the realms of life, in all the decisions of life, in all the things that we do, we are to be a people who recognize that we do what we do for God. We are serving the Lord. We're to serve Him, and we're to recognize as we do that we're serving Him. Why is genuine love important? Why do you want to love? Because you're serving the Lord. Living your life before His face every day. Why do you want to live a pure life, a holy life? Why do you want to turn away from sin, evil things, and pursue good things? Because you're serving the Lord. That's why purity is important. And anyone who falls into impurity and immorality and names the name of Jesus, what you've forgotten, what you've missed, is you're serving the Lord. Why is brotherly love important? Because you're serving the Lord. That's why it matters how you treat each other, because you're serving the Lord. Not only is this the reason we do what we do, it informs the way we do what we do. We do what we do for the Lord's sake, but then the way we do what we do says, I realize I'm doing it for Him. I'm doing it for Him. It's a very, very common mindset found throughout the New Testament. For example, in the New Testament times when you had real slaves serving real masters. Slaves were instructed to serve their masters, Christian slaves, serve their masters understanding who their real master is. Ephesians 6:5 says, bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, listen to this, as you would Christ. Serve your earthly master like you're serving Jesus. Next statement, not by the way of eye service, not because of what he's seeing, and not just in His sight. You know, when the Master's watching, you serve a certain way, then He walks away and you serve a different way. No, not like that. He says, as people pleasers, that's not how you serve, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I mean, serving in a way that you realize it involves what's going on inside you. So you serve the Lord while you serve your Master. And He says this, rendering service with a good will. I love that. You know, one of the evidences that you realize you're serving the Lord is your attitude. How do you serve the Lord in the spirit of drudgery? How do you serve the Lord in the spirit of man, why do I have to do this? One of the evidences that you realize you're serving God is that your will is right. Your attitude is right. Your spirit is right. He says, with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or he's free. Whether you're a slave or you're a freeman, you work this way, and you know this, your labor for the Lord is never wasted. Never wasted. But get this, he didn't just say this to slaves, he said this to masters. Ephesians 6:9 went on to say this, masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Christian masters, you better realize something. You have a master. He's in heaven. You treat those who work for you in a way that recognizes you're serving someone. You're under the authority of the Master in heaven. This understanding that I'm serving God, this extends into our homes. This extends to our marriages. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands, next statement, as to the Lord. Why would a wife want to be submissive to her husband? Why would she want to do that? Because this is what pleases the Lord. This is what the Lord calls for. And you don't do it ultimately unto Him. You do it ultimately unto the Lord. And husbands are to recognize that their relationship, the way they relate to their wife, they're accountable for it. To the Lord. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. As you relate to each other in marriage, salvation's in view. Your wife, if she knows Jesus, she's your sister in the Lord, an equal heir of the grace of life. And he goes on to say this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If I mistreat Jackie, the Lord takes note of it. I can't say I'm walking with the Lord in a right fashion if I'm mistreating her. So again, there's that awareness. I want to love her as unto the Lord. She wants to relate to me as unto the Lord. If I have someone working for me, I want to realize and recognize and remember I serve the Lord and they serve the Lord. And if I'm working for someone, I do it for the Lord, for Christ, for Jesus, not as a man pleaser, but as someone serving God. And this same principle is related to something like being a citizen, living in a country like we live in. 1 Peter 2:13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You relate to the government in a way that realizes God's at work through the government. You serve the Lord in such a way that the world will not misunderstand your relationship to its governing institutions. We're not a rebellious people. We're the best citizens because we're serving the Lord. And so it goes with every horizontal relationship in life. As I said earlier, they're all vertically dependent. And as we walk with God in a right fashion and listen to the Word of God and walk in the will of God, it gets demonstrated, that health gets demonstrated horizontally. We do what we do serving the Lord. That is, the Christian life is me responding moment by moment, day by day, choice by choice. It is me responding to the knowledge, to the true knowledge that I have been set free from an enslavement to sin in the domain of darkness, and I've been made a slave of Jesus Christ. I've been set free to serve the true Master, the good Master, and now my life no longer belongs to me. I've been bought with a price. It belongs to Him. I exist to live for Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I am not my own. I belong to another. So let me just pause and ask, is that how you've lived your life this past week? Let's just reflect on the last 7 days. Have you lived your life with the conscious awareness, I don't belong to me, I belong to Jesus? And I'm not doing what I'm doing for me, and I'm not doing what I'm doing for somebody else in the ultimate sense. I'm doing what I'm doing for the Lord. And whatever challenges you faced this week in the human realm, have you taken those challenges back to that knowledge that I'm serving my Master in heaven, and so I want to respond to these issues in a way that conforms to His Word and to His will? How am I to deal with this problem? According to His Word and according to His will. Because you see, it's not up to me to pick and choose how I deal with these situations. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm a slave. I have a Master, and I serve Him. So, Master Jesus, what is your word? What is your will for this situation? Lord Jesus, you see, you're serving the Lord. That's the mindset. Now, how does the Lord want us to serve Him? Look at the beginning of verse 11. Not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. The word for diligence in the New American Standard, zeal is in the ESV. It's the word spoude. It's a word that speaks of hurrying, making haste. It can mean to do something with diligence. It can mean to do something with earnestness. It can mean to do something zealously. The idea is you're not going slowly. You're going quickly, zealously, earnestly. It's used, for example, in Mark 6:25, when Herodias' daughter hurries in to ask for the head of John the Baptist. It's used in Luke 1:39 to speak of Mary hurrying to see Elizabeth to tell her about her conversation with the angel and about the conception of the Lord Jesus. It's used in Romans 12:8 to speak of the gift of leadership and how the gift of leadership is to be used earnestly, zealously, diligently. So it means to make haste, to get at something, to get at something, get after it. And then he says, with respect to this, not lazy, not lagging behind. Translates akneros, lazy, idle, indolent. It's an attitude that hesitates. Wanting to avoid activity, wanting to avoid exertion. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that it describes a person showing hesitation through weariness, sloth, fear, bashfulness, or reserve. So you hold back, you hesitate, maybe because you're tired, or you hesitate as a pattern just because you're lazy, or you hold back because you're afraid, you're bashful, you're reserved for some reason. One writer says, culpable nonchalance. You're just apathetic and you're responsible for your apathy. So here's what's being described. How is the Lord to be served? He's not to be served this way. He first states it in the negative. He's not to be served this way. That when energy is needed, and it is needed, when we ought to be hurrying, when we ought to be getting after it, when we ought to be diligent, earnest, zealous about something, we're the guy, we're the gal who's stepping to the back of the line. We're the person hesitating. We're the person shrinking down and saying, I sure hope they choose somebody else. Because I don't want to do this. I don't want to expend my energy. I don't want to expend my effort. And God, our God is saying, the Lord whom we serve, our Master is saying, don't let that be you. Lagging behind, hesitating with respect to zeal, energy, effort. Don't let that be you. This is a statement about the unacceptability of apathy. Apathy, listen, apathy is unacceptable in the Christian life. Unacceptable. If you ask, what is the opposite of loving the Lord? You could say hatred, but do you recognize and realize that apathy is a form of hatred? The opposite of loving the Lord is just not to care. Apathetic, indifferent, lazy. Lazy toward God. Laziness is a sin. It's a sin in every realm where it exists. Laziness in work is a sin. Laziness when it comes to personal responsibilities is a sin. Laziness when it comes to relationships. You know, you just let relationships be what they are. You don't work at it. You don't put forth any effort. That's a sin. Laziness when it comes to spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, worship, laziness in those areas, dear ones, it's a sin. And you can name it in any other realm you want to. It's a sin. But that kind of laziness simply reflects an overarching, ultimate kind of laziness, and that is a laziness, an apathy with respect to God Himself. This is why the way the verse ends is so important. Serving the Lord. Who do we serve? We serve the Lord. We serve the living God. If laziness is hateful in an expression toward men, what is laziness in an expression toward God? I mean, laziness in your earthly life toward men, that's hateful. Who wants to hire a lazy worker? Who wants to raise a lazy child? Laziness in the realm of men is hateful. What is it in the realm of worship, so-called worship? What is it there? Let me give you a glimpse of it. Keep your Bible marker here. Go to the book of Malachi. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. God says to these priests, you're despising me. Now they are apparently clueless about this. He gives voice to what they think. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? How are we despising you, God? I wonder, let's just pause. Let's apply it right here in this room. Is there somebody here today, you are despising the Lord? And yet you would say, how am I despising Him? Well, listen. You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. You see, it begins with an attitude. It begins with an attitude. Just the attitude that says that the things that belong to the realm of worship just are not engaging enough for me. Just don't really stir my heart. Don't just really take hold of my life. Not worthy of respect. Not worthy of reverence. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? They were instructed, as you know, to offer the best. They were to be careful with what they offered. And here they are bringing the lame and the sick and the blind and saying, here you are, God. Here's our offering to you. He says, you're despising me. But here's the kicker. Look at the next statement. Offer it then to your governor. I mean, if you really think this is worship, if you really think this honors me, go try that with him. Now, I'm going to get personal here for a moment. Some of you serve the Lord in the realm of the church in a way you would never serve your boss. Ever. Is that the truth? Go offer it to him. The kind of reliability you have in the Lord's church, that we can really count on you, rely on you. Offer that to him. The way you're willing to work with energy and sacrifice and put forth your best. Go offer that, what you're doing in the realm of this church, Founders Baptist Church. Go do that for him. Are we going to call worship and service to the living God what we would recognize in the human realm to be unacceptable? We have enough sense in the human realm to know that won't fly. But somehow in the realm of the church, we say it's acceptable. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Get this. Says the Lord of hosts. Look back at our text in Romans 12. You know what's not acceptable? When you're talking about the Lord, laziness is not acceptable. Apathy is not acceptable. Giving our leftovers to God, giving our half best to God, that's not acceptable. I'll tell you something else that we understand. We understand in the natural realm that apathy, it's not only wrong, it's ruinous. You turn your business over to apathetic people, and you know they will ruin it. You, if you're coaching a ball team and you start to take on players who don't care, what happens to the team? Why do we understand that apathy in the natural realm is not just wrong, it's ruinous, and yet somehow in the realm of the Lord's things, in the realm of the church, we don't understand the danger of apathy? Enthusiasm is infectious, isn't it? But I'll tell you something, apathy is also infectious. It's infectious. You can take people who are on fire for God, walk them into an apathetic church, and it won't be long before they're apathetic too. This is dangerous, dangerous stuff. And one of the reasons why that we are without excuse, we're talking about serving the living God, I wonder what kind of response should God call forth from us? But what makes us also fully responsible for this is everybody in this room. This has certainly been true of you in the past, but probably almost everybody here, this is true of you right now. There is something in this life of yours that causes you to be enthusiastic. I mean, you're enthusiastic about something. There's something that when you begin to talk about it, your eyes light up. There's something that when you begin to talk about it, your speech becomes more rapid and your heart is engaged. And you know what? Nobody has to push you, prod you, or encourage you to do what it is that you're fully enthusiastic about. You're there. Give me an opportunity and I'm there. Anybody watch A&M beat South Carolina this week? I bet some of you were there in your attitudes. But I wonder, do we have zeal for God? And you know what? What I've just mentioned, those sorts of things, those are not even worthy to be compared with what it means to have zeal for God. Is there anything or anyone more worthy of zeal, more worthy of diligence, more worthy of urgency, more worthy of effort than the living God? And so he says, when it comes to energy and effort and expenditure, you don't be the one who lags back. You don't be the one who hesitates. You don't want to be the one who goes to the back of the line. You don't be the one who shrinks down and says, I hope they don't ask me to do anything. We're talking about serving the Lord. How's he to be served? Not lazily. Not apathetically. But now do you want to see it stated positively? He says, now here's what I do want you to do. Not lagging in diligence. Then he says this, fervent in spirit. I want you to let it sink in, dear ones. Listen, this is not a preacher wanting to pump up a congregation. This is our God in His inerrant Word telling us not only how He deserves to be served, but how He demands to be served. This is an imperative. Participle serving like an imperative. The word is zeontes, form of the word zeo, which means to boil, to seethe, burning heat, burning zeal. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, Acts 18:25, of the preacher Apollos. Acts 18:25 says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He had some more to learn, but I'll tell you one thing he had already learned. You serve the Lord with zeal. The Holy Spirit of God says to us, serving the Lord means being fervent in spirit. Real love for God has fervency to it. Real love for God has heat. You don't serve the Lord with sloth, but you do serve Him with heat, with fire. We had a way of describing it when I was a teenager in the youth group. But we used to say, that person's on fire for God. It's fill in the blank with your name. And I wonder, would that be said of you today? Someone just observing your life, someone just listening to your conversations, someone paying attention to the way you serve in this church, would they today put in that line your name? Butch Thomas is on fire for God. Richard Caldwell is on fire for God. Alan Nelson's on fire for God. Jennifer Philpott on fire for God. Carrie Baker on fire for God. I'm not going to call everybody out, but you understand what I'm saying to you. Put your name there and ask, would they say that about you? Could they say that about you and be telling the truth? This person serves the Lord with fervency. Now, a lot of that went on in the youth group back in the day, some of it was artificial. Some of it was superficial. Some of it wasn't real. And therefore, guess what? It didn't last. We're going to talk about that tonight in verse 12. When he talks about the steadfastness of real love. Real love rejoices in hope. Real love is patient in tribulation. Real love is steadfast in prayer. Real love doesn't burn out. Doesn't mean we don't have ups and downs in our walk with God. We do, but it remains because it's real. So some of it wasn't real, but that doesn't do away with the fact that there is something real. There is real fervency for God. There is real zeal for God. There is real heat, spiritual fire, as it were, in the souls of people who love and serve God. The question is that you? Is that me? Not lazy, not apathetic, but on fire for God, boiling in spirit. Is that you? So if you ask, what are we aiming at in the life of this church? Here's another thing we're aiming at. Here's another expression of love. We are aiming at a church that understands that we're serving the Lord. We're serving God, the living God. That's why we care about all these things, because we're serving Him. And we want to be a church that's not lagging behind in zeal. We don't want a lazy church. We don't want an apathetic church. We don't want a church that we need somebody to serve over here and everybody shrinks down in the pew. Hope they don't ask me to do anything. Because that's not how you serve the living God. You wouldn't offer that to your governor. You wouldn't offer that to your boss. But rather a church where there's real fire for God. And where there's real fire, there's a desire to be used for God. People always talk about burnout in the church. You know, burning out. A person's burned out. He says, you know, I haven't met too many people who've burned out for God. But I've met a lot of people who are rusting out. I agree with that. Oh, that we had a church burning out for God. That'd be awesome. But oh, that we never have a church rusting out in the name of God. I can finish by saying it to you this way. What we've got to do is continue with Jesus in the way we initially came. Did you come to Jesus when you came to God, that the triune God reached out to us in grace and mercy in and through His Son Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, you know, took to Himself a sinless human nature, died on a cross as a substitute for sinners, has been raised from the dead. Salvation's free and full and rich, forgiveness, a right standing with God. When you heard that savingly, and the Holy Spirit of God opened your understanding, and you saw the glory and beauty of God in the face of Jesus, did you come to Jesus hesitating? Did you come to Him apathetic? I could take Him or leave Him. Or did the Holy Spirit produce in your heart a desperate desire for Jesus? A desperate desire for Him. I say to every true believer here this morning, you came to Jesus running, spiritually speaking. You came running. And then I would ask you, when you came to Jesus, did you come to Him in a dull fashion? In a heartless fashion? Your heart wasn't touched, your affections weren't stirred, or did you come to Him with zeal? Fire, ready to serve Him. And I can remember newly converted, going back to high school for my senior year, traveling to baseball games on a bus full of unbelievers and carrying my Bible with me on a baseball bus and sitting in these terrible bus seats and sharing Jesus with those guys and with coaches. Why? Because I had just discovered the good news. And all these people, they need Jesus. I want to reach them. That's how I came to Jesus. Not hesitating, not lazily, not apathetically, not with dullness, but with zeal. Didn't we come to the living God? Didn't we come to a holy God, recognizing ourselves to be sinners and in need of being made right with Him? Now listen, if you came to Him that way, are you still walking with Him that way? That's all He's saying to us in these verses. As we grow, we go on demonstrating the same love we met with when we met with Jesus. That's how you grow. So, love is real. Love is pure. Love is warm in the family of God. Love serves God with zeal. And if the Word of God is finding its way into our hearts, if we're not just hearers, if we're doers, that's what's going to come out. Zeal for God. And tonight we'll come back and see that that zeal is sustained by God in the realm of hope and patience and steadfastness in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, You are worthy of much more than us. And yet, Lord, this is all we have to give, is us. And so I pray that we would recognize this morning that You deserve not a part of us, but all of us. Worship, Lord, is not despising You by giving You our leftovers. But worship reflects Your true worth as we give You our best, our very best. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not loved Your Son the way we should. Forgive us where we have said with our lives that you mean very little to us because we give very little to you. Convict us. Break our hearts over that reality. Drive deep into our hearts this morning that you, Lord, are worthy of a heart that boils, that is on fire for your Son. And so, Lord, if we don't have that this morning, let us seek your face earnestly until we know revival. Let us get alone with you and not depart from that pursuit until we know a renewal in our own hearts. Lord, make this church a place where there's zeal for you. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.